Thank you, Brother Ed. Brother Ernie has chosen for his subject for this morning, loving first. Loving first, Brother Ernie.
Thank you, Brother Russ and Brother Ed, and good morning. First of all, we would like to say that Sister Janice and I are very happy to be in your midst, and we bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Orlando, Florida, who voted on a number of occasions. We also have some of our younger brethren who have been attending your seminar and should also be attending the convention as well, and I'm sure they bring the love as well. We also bring you special love from my mother, Sister Ann Kinsley, and my mother-in-law, Sister Helen Yike, who have been here in the past, enjoyed your fellowship, and send their special love to you as well. Before we get started, we might mention just one thing, is that for those of you who in March feel like the winter should be coming to an end, we invite you to come down to our Florida convention the first weekend of March, 3, 4, and 5. I think we have three brethren from Chicago Ecclesia actually serving on our platform, so you may hear some of the brethren you hear from quite frequently. But certainly, we invite you to come down to that convention. We'll make some programs available to you if you want to see that. But we would encourage you that if in March you're tired of snow and ice and cold weather, we invite you to both the warmth of our climate and certainly the warmth of our love to our brethren. Loving first. The Apostle John understood the concept of divine or agape love. And his definition for us in 1 John, the fourth chapter, really gets to the essence of what divine love really is. He writes the following in 1 John, starting with verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We love because he first loved us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In these verses, John identifies really two essential characteristics of divine love. First, that divine love loves first. It wasn't man's love for God or his principles that prompted God's love towards him and the gift of his Son. Despite all that God had done for man, creating him, giving him a home, giving him a helpmate, giving him an opportunity for everlasting life, man turned his back on his Father. Adam loved the creation more than he loved the Creator, who had brought both really into existence. Clearly, man's love and appreciation for his Father, for his Creator, was lacking. How did God respond to this? He loved first, providing, as Brother Tim explained to us this morning, his only begotten Son to pay the price of man's rebellion. And this really reveals then the second characteristic of divine love, that divine love will sacrifice the very best it has to offer for the objects of its love. Man rebelled. He was deserving of no special mercy, no special kindness from his Creator. And yet God so loved the world that he gave the dearest thing to his heart, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in the Son would not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God love man first? Because God could see with the right conditions and instructions, man could learn to be righteous, that he could have his character transformed, that he could become obedient, to the divine will and be brought back into harmony with his Father. God didn't love man because he was rebellious, but because he could be brought back into harmony with God. God loved the church, the spiritual family that he is developing, in a very similar way. He could see that with the right conditions and the right instructions, a little flock would accept a heavenly calling and would sacrifice everything to be conformed to the image of his Son. Despite all the enemies that they would face, the world, the flesh, and the adversary, they would willingly be immersed into the Son's death and follow in his footsteps of sacrifice and obedience. The Apostle John writes that our Lord Jesus had the very same character as the Heavenly Father, had the very same character of divine love when he wrote these words in 1 John 3, verses 16 and 14. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. For we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And anyone who does not love remains in death. John here is telling us how our Lord Jesus displayed his divine love to us and to his Father. He shared the Father's vision of recovering mankind. He volunteered to play a key role in their restoration. Our Lord risked his eternal existence to redeem Adam, the rebellious son, and his entire family. The psalmist writes about our Lord's willingness to be that key role, to be that atoning sacrifice, in the 40th Psalm, in verses that are very familiar with us, beginning with verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then said I, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do thy will, or I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. The sacrifices and the offerings of the law was not really what the Heavenly Father desired. What would not really accomplish the salvation of Adam and his family. God wanted a willing heart, one that shared his divine love, was willing to do his will, to give his life for mankind, that they might live and come back in harmony with the Father. Our Lord delighted to accomplish this mission, to proclaim God's righteousness to Israel, to the church, and to all of mankind. As the prophecy mentions, he did not seal his lips, nor did he keep the story of God's righteousness hidden within his heart. He spoke openly of God's faithfulness, God's salvation, God's truth, God's love to all. Doing this cost Jesus his earthly life. The Apostle John's treatise on divine love in 1 John, that the fourth and third chapters, really bring to light a third essential characteristic of divine love. Divine love is not just an attribute or a characteristic of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. It's not just a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Paul defines for us in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. You know, all of these statements are true. And yet divine love is more than this. Divine love defines the character of God and the character of His Son. God does more than just possess love. God is love, the defining characteristic of love. And as we ponder that and think about the impact on us, the impact is significant. Divine love, agape love, is more than a feeling or an emotion. It is more than a characteristic that we embroider on the robe of Christ's righteousness. Our character is to become love. It is to be a defining thing about what we become. Apostle John explains this to us in 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 7 to 12, where we would like to read a few more verses. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been begotten of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. God's love should change us so that we love others, especially our brethren, as God loves us. John was saying in these verses that possessing this divine love is an evidence, first of all, that we have been begotten by the Holy Spirit, and that also that we know God, we understand Him. For he says if we do not have divine love, we really don't know the Heavenly Father. We may know features of His plan of salvation, we may know His prophecies and an understanding of how they're fulfilled, but without the divine love, we really don't understand God's character. For divine love really is the best definition of His character that we can find. John goes on to say in this passage of Scripture that if we love one another, then God lives in us. Not literally, but that His Spirit, His character, His love is alive in us, and His love is made complete in us. Divine love is more than something we do. It is something we become. And that really brings us to the question, does divine love define our character? When the Heavenly Father and the Lord speak of us, of you and I, would they use the term divine or agape love to describe our spiritual character? For this is the standard that has been set before us if we expect to make our calling and election sure. We are to become divine love. Now, this brings us to the question, how does the knowledge of the truth relate to this development of the character of God, of the development of divine love in our lives? We would answer that God's plan of salvation, as Brother Tim spoke about and we'll speak about all during this convention, reveals God's character of divine love, how He manifested that love, how He expects us to copy that example and practical ways in which we can develop that characteristic in our lives. You know, that's what the Apostle John meant when he wrote in 1 John 4:9, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Brother Russell writes about this relationship between knowledge and love many places in his writings, but quoting from reprint 4042, he says, "But God has otherwise arranged, namely, that we must have knowledge as the basis for love, and that we must have love as the outgrowth of the knowledge, if we would be acceptable to him as members of his elect church. Hence, we are to grow in grace, and to this end, incidentally, we must grow in knowledge." So what you really see is a feedback loop. Growth in grace leads to knowledge. Growth in knowledge leads to growth in grace. They reinforce one another. Because how could we know God? How could we love God if we knew him not? And how could we develop his character likeness except as we would be sanctified through the truth? Brother Russell adds in reprint 2202, "Hence, after love's great provision of the Lamb of God and of the ransom of all mankind accomplished by him, all of its various steps for our deliverance from sin and death have been along the line of developing in us this character of love, this character of God, which according to the divine standard alone will make us acceptable to the Father and bring us his grace of everlasting life." Oh, well, how important then that we should be taught of God and develop this, his character. "Learn of me," said our dear Redeemer, "and well we may, for he is the express image of the Father's glorious character of love. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Father's Spirit, or love, he is none of his." And that was from reprint 2202. Our Lord Jesus emphasized the importance of divine love many times during his ministry. First, in his Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples that divine love was to be directed towards one's enemies. He stated in Matthew 5, verses 43-46, "You've heard it was said, 'Love your enemy and hate your neighbor.' But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Our Lord was telling his disciples, and through them he was speaking to us, saying that just as God loved mankind despite their rebellion against him, and he had offered his only Son to recover them from that rebellion, that we are to love our enemies in a similar way. We are to do good unto them. We are to pray for them. Our Lord is saying that such a course would mark us or identify us as sons of our Father, because we would be demonstrating the very same character that God has demonstrated as well. Our Lord goes on to say something interesting. He says there's no special reward for loving those who love us. He says even natural man is capable of that kind of reciprocal love. It's only those with divine love who can really and truly love their enemies. And so we must ask the question, do we love our enemies? Because if we do, that's an evidence that our character is being transformed into that of divine love. Our Lord also taught that divine love was to be directed towards the Heavenly Father and towards our neighbors. You know, he made this statement when responding to the question from the lawyer, the trick question that we might add, that what was the great commandment? And our Lord answered this in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just as our Lord Jesus gave us as an example, we should demonstrate our love towards our Heavenly Father. That love should consume our hearts and our mind and our life, just as it did our Lord's. We would demonstrate that consuming love by delighting to do God's will, regardless of the cost of it to ourselves. We demonstrate that kind of consuming love by filling our hearts with God's law, meditating upon it, and making it our law, adopting it as our own. We demonstrate a consuming love for our Lord by sacrificing our ambitions, our ideas, our earthly life to do God's will, just as did Jesus. And finally, we demonstrate that consuming love by proclaiming God's righteousness, His faithfulness, and His love, by witnessing to God's goodness, both to us and the promised goodness to the human family, through His Son's kingdom. Does our love for God consume our life? Does it direct the use of our time and our talents? Has God's law become our law? Has it become our love? Do we delight to meditate upon the Lord's law? Has His principles of truth and righteousness become ours? Have we assimilated them and adopted them as our own? Do we love God's statutes and His judgments above all others? Do we love God's character? Do we seek to emulate it at every opportunity? Do we love God's mercy and loving kindness as He's demonstrated those to us? And do we seek to emulate that in our relationships and our interactions to others? If we do that, that's all evidence that our character is being transformed into a likeness of our Lord's, into that of divine love. And what about our neighbors and our love for them? Those in the world that we have relationships and interactions with, whether we work with them, whether we have casual interactions with them, perhaps members of our family that are not in the truth. Do we love our neighbors when we have these interactions? Do we love them when they get in our way and slow us down? Do we love them when they take advantage of us? Do we love them when they make unreasonable demands upon us or presume upon our goodness and our generosity? Do we still love them when they are unkind and unthankful to us or to others we love? Loving our neighbor in these kinds of situations would be another evidence that our character is becoming transformed into that copy of our Heavenly Father's, that of divine love. At the time of the Last Supper, our Lord expanded the scope of this concept of divine love to include not just the Heavenly Father and not just our neighbors, but especially our brethren. He gave the instruction in the form of a commandment, which is expressed for us in John, the 13th chapter, in verse 34 and 35. Jesus told them, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so love you one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Did you ever think why our Lord gave this instruction as a commandment? We suggest that he did it for the reason to elevate love of the brethren to the same level as loving God supremely and loving our neighbor as ourselves, because both of those were commandments according to the law. Our Lord was saying that possessing divine love was as important. But our Lord didn't stop with just that statement, that it was a commandment. He added that we should love our brethren as he loved us, laying down our lives on their behalf. And then he adds that having this kind of love that could be seen outwardly, that would be demonstrated in interactions between brethren, would identify us as his disciples, because we'd be manifesting the very same character that he displayed during his first advent. It would show that we had learned from him and we were becoming like him. Do we love our brethren as Jesus loved them? Do we love those brethren who perhaps have a little different understanding of scriptural matters than we do? Are we willing to meet with those brethren who have that little different understanding? Are we willing to have fellowship with them? Are we willing to collaborate with them in the harvest work for the glory of God? Are we willing to discuss the differences that we might have with them in an atmosphere of respect and love? Are we willing to listen to their viewpoint as we would want them to listen to our viewpoint and understanding? If we do that, we are giving evidence that our character is being transformed into divine love. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, gives us a detailed description of the various behaviors that are manifested by divine love. He writes these words, which are familiar to each one of us. He says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. These behaviors really reveal to us the core components of divine or agape love. First, this love is humble. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not envy. It's not focused on its own position or its own possessions. That enables this love to be kind when it is treated rudely. This love enables it to be patient when it's faced with the faults of others. Secondly, Paul is telling us that divine love is unselfish. It doesn't seek its own good, but seeks the good and the blessing of others. It's not envious, but it rejoices in the good fortunes of others. Doesn't keep a record of slights or wrongs, it forgets them. It's not easily angered because its focus isn't on its own ideas and ambitions and plans. It is focused on God and those whom it loves. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul is telling us that divine love is active. Its actions lead to the blessings of others. It protects those who are less fortunate, those who need help that it can provide. It trusts in God and His overruling providences and acts based on that trust. It also trusts the brethren, not thinking ill or being suspicious of them. Divine love hopes in the promises of God and their fulfillment and has faith that God will actually bring them to pass. It also hopes in the brethren, the fellow members of the body, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Divine love always perseveres, does not become tired, does not lose its enthusiasm, does not give up. It does not fail. Now, this kind of love does not come to us naturally. It's not something that we were born with as a member of the fallen race. Instead, it must be learned from its source, our Heavenly Father. And an understanding of this love comes to us from the enlightening or via enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. And the development of this love comes from within our hearts and minds, comes from the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, where he says, "For the Spirit which God has given to us is not a spirit of fear of cowardice, but one of power and of love." Divine love, and of sound judgment. Apostle Paul adds in Romans 5:5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, which He has given to us. God's Holy Spirit, if it fills our hearts and minds, will lead to this development and this indwelling of divine love. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, may God guide your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. God guides our hearts into this divine love through the instructions in the Scriptures and through our experiences. He gives us examples of divine love in our brethren for us to copy. brethren that lived before, and we find their record in the Scriptures, brethren who are our peers and live amongst us. And then our Heavenly Father gives us opportunities and experiences in which to apply divine love in our interactions to others. Going back to our original scripture in 1 John, we mentioned that there were three essential characteristics of divine love. They were divine love loves first. It does not wait to be a recipient of love from others, but it offers its love first. Divine love also sacrifices its very best for the recipients of its love. It holds nothing back. Nothing is too good to be offered. And finally, divine love becomes our character. And so for the few minutes remaining, we want to touch a little bit on each of these characteristics and how they should impact our lives. Divine love loves first. And our Lord and our Heavenly Fathers, we've already mentioned, are great examples of this. John tells us in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. You know, we cannot love God first because He first, as we've already considered, loved us. Our love towards God is in response to His great love and the great mercy and kindness that He has brought in the lives of each one of us. However, we can follow His example and love others first, our neighbors, our enemies, our brethren. Our Lord told us how to exhibit divine love to our enemies in another passage of Scripture, Luke the 6th chapter, in verse 35 through 38. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Our Lord is saying that divine love is manifested in kindness, in mercy, and forgiveness to our enemies, not in judgment, in condemnation. And then He goes on after talking about how we are to give these things to our enemies. He says, if we give divine love to others, it will be returned to us, not by our enemies or by our neighbors, but by our Heavenly Father. In the case of our brethren, we must love first. That means we reach over any barrier that separates us from our brethren first. Divine love does not wait for them to approach us. You know, that's the underlying principle of the Lord's advice to us in Matthew 18, where He talks about how to resolve disputes among brethren. He says we reach out first. Divine love motivates us to take the initiative to reach out to our brethren to resolve any issues that might be there. The Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesian brethren of how he had loved them first, and is recorded in his conversation with the elders at Ephesus when he met with them for the very last time. We find this in Acts the 20th chapter, verses 18 through 20. He says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Like our Lord and the Apostle Paul, divine love in our lives means taking the initiative to love, to serve, to do good unto all as we have opportunity, and especially the household of faith. Apostle Paul tells that we have been called to liberty so that by love we can serve one another. It is divine love that leads us to incite and encourage one another as a member of the body unto love and good works. Divine love loves first. Divine love also sacrifices its very best to the objects of its love. That is what our Heavenly Father did in offering His only begotten Son to redeem mankind, especially as Brother Tim related in his lesson this morning. God also, though, offered His very best to His Son because of His faithfulness in sacrifice. We're told in John 3:35 that the Father loveth the Son because the Son loved Him and hath given all things into His hand. As Paul writes in Philippians, "Therefore God hath highly exalted Him to the highest place, giving Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of the Son every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Divine love should incite us to sacrifice our very best toward God, toward our brethren, toward all those that we come in contact with. We should love God with our heart, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We should hold nothing back in our service to the Lord and our service to the brethren. You know, this was the example that the Apostle Paul gave to us. Remember when he was challenged by those who said he wasn't an apostle? Paul recounted his service to the Lord in 2 Corinthians and gave demonstration about how he held nothing back. He said, "I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death over and over again. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and the day in an open sea." He was constantly on the move, being in danger from rivers, from bandits, from his own countrymen. In danger in the city, in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. "I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Toward our Lord and the brethren, Paul held nothing back. He did everything. He risked everything. He gave everything to win Christ and to help his brethren win Christ. Paul expressed his great love for his brethren, recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. One of the most interesting examples of love towards our Lord is recorded for us in the 7th chapter of Luke, when a woman learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house. She came to that home with an alabaster jar of perfume. And during that meal, she stood behind our Lord at his feet. She was crying. She wet his feet, our Lord's feet, with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. This woman took the crown of her glory, her hair, and rendered a humble service to our Lord, washing and anointing his feet. Our Lord recognized the importance of her sacrifice, and he pointed this out in Luke, the 7th chapter, and verse 44 through 48. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, who was his host, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has made my feet wet with her tears, and then wiped the tears away with her hair. No kiss did you give me, but she, from the moment I came in, has not left off tenderly kissing my feet. No oil did you pour even on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. This is the reason why I tell you that her sins, her many sins, are forgiven. Because she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." This event has really great significance for us, for this is a story of love, not just forgiveness. It's a story of love. This woman showed her love for her Lord by anointing, by kissing, by washing his feet with perfume and her tears. How do we show our love for the Lord? Are we like the woman? Do we bestow our very best on the feet members of our Lord, those who are in our midst? Do we wash them with our tears? Do we anoint them with the perfume of our love? Do we give them the holy kiss, as this woman did? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Divine love gives its very best. Finally, our characters are to be synonymous with divine love. Divine love should control, should dictate, should permeate every aspect of our life. The Apostle Paul described our Lord as the express image of the Father's person in Hebrews 1, verse 3. It's very interesting that express image in the English is translated from the Greek word character, not with a C, but with a K. And character means an exact expression, an exact image of a person. our Lord was an exact expression of the Heavenly Father's character of love. And this is the same character that we, as the followers of Christ and as the sons of God, are to develop during our walk of faith. Divine love, agape love, marks the completeness of the development of that Christian character. Without it, character development is not complete, nor is the character acceptable to God for those who would be more than an overcomer. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 14, "And over all these virtues put love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." In Ephesians 3, Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be rooted and established in this divine love. It is the foundation of our Christian character. All the other graces depend upon it. It is also the summation of our Christian character. It enables us to do all things in love. The impact of divine love on every aspect of our Christian life is frequently repeated for us in the Scriptures. For example, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter in verse 2, Paul writes, "Live your lives in love, the same sort of love which Christ gave us and which he perfectly expressed when he gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Jesus, by his sacrifice, provided that example of divine love, which we are to follow. He set the path. He established the example. He was our role model. Only by sacrificing our lives in a similar way can we demonstrate that our character is being transformed into his likeness. Is that the example that our Lord and our Heavenly Father see in us, in our everyday experience? We're also told in the Scriptures that divine love is to shape our words as well as our actions. For the Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 through 16. "But we shall lovingly hold to the truth, and shall in all respects grow up into the union with him who is our head, even Christ. Dependent upon him, the whole body, its various parts fitting closely and together and firmly adhering to one another, grows by the aid of every contributory link, with power proportioned to the need of each individual part, so as to build itself up in the spirit of love." Divine love is how we hold to the truth. Developing a character of divine love really demonstrates that the message of truth has taken hold in our hearts and has transformed it according to its teaching. Divine love really results from a growing union between us and our head, Christ. Divine love is what enables each part of the body to firmly and closely adhere to one another and to cooperate together. Divine love is both the goal of the growth of the body, it is the objective, and it's also the spirit by which the body grows to that goal. The Apostle Paul, perhaps he said it best when he wrote these words in Colossians, the second chapter, and verses 1 and 2. "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea,
and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul struggled not only for the brethren of his day, but before the brethren of our day, the Laodicean period of the church. His wish for us was that our hearts might be united in divine love, so that we might have a complete understanding of God's great mystery, of Christ. For knowing Christ means that we would understand and adopt His character likeness of divine love. And so our character becomes divine love. As a follower of Christ, there's many works that we participate in during our walk of faith. And yet the greatest work that we engage in is the work of character transformation. We are transformed by the renovation of our minds, that we might be made like Christ. We put on Christ, that the mind and the disposition of Christ might live within us. It takes the truth, the knowledge of present truth, and the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit to accomplish this transformation of our character into the likeness of our Lord, into divine love, so that we can become copies of our Lord and our Heavenly Father. Divine love means that we love God supremely, that we love our neighbors, our enemies, and our brethren as ourselves. Divine love means that we love first, rather than waiting for others to first love us. Divine love means we hold nothing back, but we give our very best of everything that we possess to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord Jesus, to the household of faith. Divine love transforms us into a copy of our Lord. May this be true of us, each one of us, during our Christian walk, for that is my prayer for each one of us. And may the Lord add His blessing.